get on with the sermon this morning. The gift of prophecy. I was just on a phone call this last week, and the concept of this gift of prophetic gift, we were talking about the Bible and who put the Bible together and how did the Bible come to be what it is today. And so he talked about prophets and how God sent prophets. And then the conversation led to the next question. Well, are there prophets living today? What a good question, right? We didn't do this Bible study, but we could have. We'll do it in a future lesson with this family. The gift of prophecy. This is a wonderful story of Scripture. Let's read this verse together again. It is our mainstay as Seventh-day Adventists. Read it with me. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That has been our emphasis for this entire year, is Bible study. You and I need more than anything else today to study Scripture. Amen? We also have a great resurgence today and interest in supernatural phenomena. It doesn't take much looking to see it. Across the radio waves, the Twilight series is a good example of this fascination with the supernatural, this fascination with power in human hands. Astrology and psychic phenomena is still exploding as people look for answers, look for something that can give them power and answers. More than 2,000 of today's newspapers, that number perhaps has gone down, but still, every newspaper, or close to every newspaper you look in, has some kind of astrology column. You can get them for your smartphones and get them emailed to you every day if you want. You can go to any bookstore and find rows of occult books, some of them bestsellers. There's one that was recently a bestseller on the gift of prophecy about Jean Dixon by Ruth Montgomery. This was a book that was claiming that Jean Dixon was a prophet, and it made a bestseller. It sold more than 1 million copies. There's another one called The Sleeping Prophet about Edgar Cayce. And again, phenomenal book sales about a man who claimed to be a prophet, and certainly Nostradamus fits in those ranks. A fascination with someone who can know the future, especially in times of uncertainty. So as we face this crisis hour, we remember from Matthew 24 that Jesus warned about what? You remember deception? And false Christs and false prophets arising to deceive many. At a time of hopelessness, people look for answers, and sometimes they're willing to accept almost anything. Sometimes when people need certainty, they're willing to trade sanity for their certainty. So how do we know if God is speaking to us? Does he have modern prophets? If he does, how can we tell the difference between a ruse and the real thing? That's our topic this morning. And again, we're going to go to the words of Jesus here that I mentioned briefly. Matthew 24, verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and do what? Show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So what is the point of these miracles worked by the false Christ and false prophets? Deception. Again, beloved, remember, we talked about it before, but I want you to remember again, Satan considers no ground sacred. If he can use it to destroy you, he will use it. And deceiving people through supernatural events and in a person's life, through experiences, that include miracles and wonders. He'll do that if it can get us off track. Jesus also gave us this warning, Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves. I heard this briefly come up in the lesson today here in the sanctuary. Satan, again, out for destruction, and he'll come in sheep's clothing. How right he was. False prophets truly are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're all around us today. They are part of the signage that the coming of Jesus is very soon. Now, when there's a counterfeit, the indications are there must be a genuine around, right? No one counterfeits true money if there isn't a real dollar that's won people's confidence, right? And so the existence of false prophets serves as some kind of beacon that we ought to be looking out for true prophets. Have you ever seen a counterfeit $3 bill? Anybody seen a counterfeit $3 bill? Why not? There is no genuine $3 bill. That's right. So counterfeiters go after what has established credibility. And so you might find $100 notes counterfeited. So does the Bible actually predict the manifestation of the gift of prophecy in our days, these last days? Or did the gift of prophecy stop after the Bible was closed? Paul gives us a little help. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So Paul tells us that when Jesus ascended, what did he do? He gave gifts to men, to human beings. And then what were these gifts? Ephesians chapter 4 continues. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gave gifts, and those gifts included what? Apostles and prophets? How long were these gifts to be with us? Let's look again, Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Jesus gave the gift of prophecy to his people. It was to abide with them until the church was united in faith and had reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the fullness of our need and the continual need of the church for Christ would remain until the coming of Jesus. So the gift of prophecy, the Spirit of God is able to bestow at any time until the church has finally reached her readiness for the coming of Jesus. Jesus promised in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come short in how many gifts? No gift. So God will withdraw none of his gifts until the church is ready for his coming. Jesus also promised that the gift of prophecy would be revived in the last days. Knowing Satan would raise up false prophets, Jesus also indicated that true prophets would exist. So, how can we tell the difference between the true and the false? Are there biblical tests? If there are, what are those tests? We're going to look at them. Because no one needs to be deceived. Amen? Who's leading us? God is leading us by his Holy Spirit, and you and I can be safe in following his leading. So let's look at the texts that expose the fraudulent claims of false prophets and find the biblical principles that help us recognize the authentic gift of prophecy. You see, before sin entered the world, God communicated with human beings face to face. Isaiah puts it this way, because sin broke that connection. Notice what Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So Isaiah says that face-to-face communion was broken because human beings sinned, and so our sin separated us from that face-to-face communion. But God didn't leave us to our fate. Isn't that good news? God didn't abandon us here, but instead chose another method. This is in Numbers 12:6. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. So God still speaks to us, but now he uses the medium of the prophet. There are two basic ways prophets receive messages. First one is an angel brings them a vision or a dream, and you have remarkable instances of this in Scripture. And the second one is that the Holy Spirit impresses their minds. The book of Acts, Luke, John, one of those. The beginning, the author expresses their desire to gather the stories of Jesus. So they're under the Holy Spirit's guidance as they put together and compile stories that already existed. Whereas in other times, like John, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Clearly a moment of vision. So there are two basic kinds of prophetic communication in Scripture and in a prophet's work. True prophets do not teach their own ideas. They are working for God in a very unique sense and communicate God's message to his people. They reveal God's will, and God expects obedience of his prophets, because obedience to his prophets is equivalent to obedience to God himself, because the prophet speaks as God's mouthpiece. Were all prophets Bible writers? No, they were not. In fact, there are some interesting examples. Moses was a Bible writer. Daniel was a Bible writer. John was a Bible writer. But then think about the work of Enoch or Elijah or Elisha. Powerful work. Their stories are recorded in Scripture. But we don't have books by Enoch, Elijah, or Elisha. There were other Bible prophets like this one, Agabus. And Acts 11:28 tells us this. Then one of them named Agabus. By the way, he's called a prophet. In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was Agabus. He stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the whole world. But there is no book of Agabus in the Bible. So here's Agabus, made a prophecy. He was a true prophet, but he did not become a biblical prophet. He was not recorded in Scripture. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was one of the greatest prophets. And yet there is no book of John the Baptist. So throughout the ages, God has raised up prophets. If you look at the Scriptures, there's some basic divisions. The first five books of the Bible tell us where we came from and the story of the establishment of Israel. Then there's a little bit of history, and then what do we have after that? We have the prophets. Now, of course, Moses, who wrote the history, and the other history writers were all prophets. All of them served to call attention to God's people, to show them the path of truth, and to get them back on the path of truth when they strayed. And that's the great prophetic work of Isaiah and the other major prophets and minor prophets, was a corrective work to bring God's people back on the path. So when God's people strayed, he raised up prophets to rebuke them and turn them back to right. New Testament follows a similar course. You have the prophetic work of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and James telling the beginning of the story in Acts. Luke there in the book of Acts telling the beginning of the story. And then you have the rest of the New Testament trying to bring God's people back and to keep them on the straight and narrow. So prophets work together to provide God's people with truth and to provide God's people with direction as to how to be faithful in following God. There were men prophets, we've mentioned those. There were also women prophets. You remember Deborah, a prophetess in the Old Testament, used to great effect by God. There was Anna, prophetess in the New Testament. There in the book of Acts, there were four daughters of Philip, one of the apostles, and they were prophetesses as well. They didn't write anything in the Bible, but they were used by God to be a prophetic voice. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets. The Bible tells us in the last days of God's commandment-keeping people that the prophetic gift would also be found among them. Revelation is a focus on last day events, right? Matthew 24 points us to those last day events, warning of false prophets and false Christs. Speaking of the last days, Revelation tells us that God's people will have the gift of prophecy. Notice this, Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. God's commandment keeping end time people will have the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 19:10 tells us specifically the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This verse, by the way, comes in the context of Revelation 12. Those of you who have read it lately or recently or in the past, Revelation 12 is a brief history going all the way back to the fall of Lucifer and then giving a brief history of the church all the way to the coming of Jesus. And this verse 17 is speaking of the last time, the end time, church of God, and how God's people at this end time day would be obedient and would also have the gift of prophecy. So if the prophetic gift will be restored to God's last day church, how can we identify that church, and how can we identify if it has been given the last day gift of prophecy? One of the greatest religious movements arose in the 1800s. It was the Advent movement. And it was a time in history when around the world there was an uprising in studying the prophecies of Daniel and anticipating the soon coming of Jesus. This Advent movement pulled people together from all walks of life, from all different denominations, as they followed the teaching of God's word in preparing for the coming of Jesus. Some of them were kicked and fed back. Many of them had to leave their churches because even though they wanted to stay in their own church, their faith in the coming of Jesus was so disliked by their church, whether they were Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Presbyterian, so disliked that they had to fellowship together ultimately. And because of their devotion to Christ and His coming, they pulled closer and closer together. And it was in 1844 among this group of Advent believers that a young woman by the name of Ellen White, Ellen Harmon at the time, had a vision, her first vision. She was 17 years old. She later became Mrs. Ellen G. White. In this vision, she saw God's people traveling an elevated road with a brilliant path, or with a path that was illuminated by the brilliant light of Jesus and of truth. Her messages encouraged this small group of Advent believers. Later, this group would become the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. From 1844 until her death, she had more than 2,000 prophetic visions. She authored more than 50 books and lectured on three continents to thousands. Through it all, she was amazingly accurate and insightful, writing on subjects like education and nutrition, writing about the life of Jesus, on practical godliness, and even general health. She also wrote about the medical work, helped to raise up mission work and medical work, and also to prepare God's people for the soon return of Jesus. In his book, by George Wharton James, his book's entitled California, Romantic and Beautiful, he writes of Ellen White's life in this way. This remarkable woman, though almost entirely self-educated, has written and published more books in more languages which circulate to the greater extent than any other woman in history. Ellen White was prolific and influential, but was she a true prophet? Has God, in fact, given His last day church a true prophet? Let's look at the test. There are six biblical tests that we can use to test the gift of prophecy, to test a prophetic claim. We're going to go through those, and we're going to make sure that it's based on God's word. Let's go to the first test. The first one is prophetic accuracy. A true prophet must be right 100% of the time. There are, of course, conditional prophecies. God made prophecies to his people that never came true. It wasn't because the prophecy wasn't true, but because the people didn't meet the conditions for that prophecy to be fulfilled. Let's look at this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 28, verse 9, "As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." So a prophet's word must come true how many times? Every time, unless, of course, it is a conditional prophecy. And there are plenty of examples in Scripture. So the prophet's word must be accurate. I saw this picture. I was looking on the internet for some interesting pictures for today, and I saw this one about the cancellation of a psychic fair because an unforeseen circumstance had occurred. Now, can we trust prophets if they cannot see into the future accurately? The average accuracy of psychics is 16%. Probably some of you can be right about that much without any claim on the supernatural. Jean Dixon, the book we saw earlier, was surveyed. A newspaper did a survey of her writings and found that she was accurate 30% of the time. Let's imagine that she was accurate 60% of the time. And so if she's speaking from God, does that mean that God's wrong 40% of the time? I like to think of it this way. If the Bible is 60% true and 40% false, how do I know that everything I believe is the true part and what I don't believe is the false part? What if I get that flipped? That's why God's prophets have to be accurate. If they're not accurate, there's no point in trusting any of it, because I might find myself at the end believing all the lies and doubting all the truths. So God's word is 100% accurate and can be trusted all the way. What about Ellen White? What was her percentage? Was she 100%, or was she among this a smattering of 0 to 60% if you're pushing it? Probably more like 0 to 30% as the newspaper found with Jean Dixon. Let's look at some of her predictions. A century ago, she predicted the dangers of too much fat and sugar. And what do they say in today's diet? Instructions even from the national diet. What is it? The ADA or whatever, USDA puts out that diet pyramid. And even that one reflects this concept of lowering sugar and lowering your fat intake that she was promoting 70 years before the Surgeon General and others before our time that had said this is the better diet. 70 years before the Surgeon General said smoking's bad for you, she warned this: tobacco is a slow, insidious, but most malignant poison. That was at a time when doctors thought smoking could help lung conditions. So she was years ahead of her time. It wasn't until 1964 that science linked tobacco to cancer. Yet this divine warning had come 70 years, at least 70 years in advance. Right on target. She also discussed the importance of prenatal influences on the unborn child. Talked about cancer as a germ long before scientific research had discovered that. Talked even about electricity, electrical currents in the body, before science could even study the existence of electrical currents in the brain or the body. Her statements on health and disease prevention were decades ahead of their time. In fact, it's exciting to see how God sought to benefit humanity through the prophetic voice. This was not a prophetic voice given to only people who were trying to follow God. It was a prophetic voice available to anybody who would listen. And thousands who had little to no faith in Scripture benefited from her teaching because through her ministry, hospitals were started that were promoting her principles. Sanitariums were started in the early days that led to healing. And so some who had no real faith in Scripture were experiencing the benefits of prophetic insight. And today, medical science is validating the gift of prophecy. More than a century ago, she also predicted an explosion of interest in the occult, in psychic phenomena, and astrology. And today, spiritualism is leaping across the bounds of religion within denominational boundaries. Today, it is one of the single uniting forces pulling together Christians and religious folks of all persuasions under one single umbrella. And she saw it. She foresaw it through prophetic insight. Number two, a prophet must have biblical faithfulness. Sometimes you and I can come up with some great insights. There are books and books on shelves that people write because they've discovered something fascinating. But that's not the same thing as being a prophet. Because a prophet must be 100% in harmony with Scripture. Not only must they be accurate in their prophetic voice, but they must also be 100% in agreement with Scripture. Notice the warning Moses gave in Deuteronomy 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold him fast. Or hold fast to him. I find it fascinating that it says the words of the prophet come true. So just because a prophetic word comes true doesn't validate the prophet or the message, does it? According to Moses, that voice must lead us back to Scripture, must lead us to serve the true God. And so if the prophetic voice does not lead us back to Scripture, it's not a trustworthy prophetic voice. It would be a false prophet. A prophet will never try to place themselves between God's word and God's people, but instead will point continually back to Scripture. Did Ellen White do this? What was her attitude toward Scripture? Consider what she wrote about that matter in Great Controversy, page 204 to 205. In our time, there is a wide departure from their doctrine, speaking of Scripture and precepts. Excuse me. In this quote, she's not speaking of Scripture. She's speaking of the Protestant reformers who were leading men and women back to Scripture. In our time, there's a wide departure from their doctrines and precepts, and there is need of return to the great Protestant principle, the Bible and the Bible only, as the rule of faith and duty. You'll find throughout the writings of Ellen White that her ministry focus was to lead men and women back to a reverence of Scripture, a high regard of Scripture as the central authority and final authority in Christian life. And so in everything, a prophet must agree with Scripture. Her writings are not a replacement for the Bible, not something to come between or to substitute, but rather to lead us back to Scripture. They function like a telescope, enhancing our perception of the heavens, but not adding new stars to the sky. So Ellen White magnifies Scripture, but doesn't add anything to the beautiful constellation of truth already given to us in God's Word. Let's go to the third test. Remember that Revelation 19:10 equated the gift of prophecy with the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus can also be assumed to mean that the prophet will uplift the Savior. Consider this. Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And also 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are where? Of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So one of the prophetic tests is, does the prophet exalt Jesus Christ as the Redeemer? Or do they lift up themselves? So first, a prophet must be prophetically accurate, but second, they must exalt Scripture, and third, they must point men and women, lost men and women, back to the Savior who alone can save them. Did Ellen White honor this? Library of Congress librarian was asked the question, if you had to choose a book on the life of Christ, what would you choose? And they answered this, out of all the books in Library of Congress on the subject, my preference or choice would be guided by what I wish to get from the book or books to be read. But let me put it this way. I would put The Desire of Ages by Ellen White first for spiritual discernment and practical application. So just an official at the Library of Congress and all the books that have been written, and there are probably thousands of them, said at the time when he was asked, what book would you choose? And he said, for insight, spiritual discernment and practical application, Desire of Ages. She exalted Jesus in several books specifically. Desire of Ages, Christ Object Lesson, Steps to Christ, Thoughts of the Mount of Blessings. All leading men and women back to faith in Jesus. Not to her, but to faith in Jesus. Notice what I was read this morning, and I don't know if I can enlarge it. Oh, there, we got it. See if I can find my highlight. Now that I've expanded it, don't get dizzy. There it is. This is what I read this morning, looking at John chapter 19, actually chapter 18. Notice this fascinating insight. While the degrading oaths were fresh upon Peter's lips, and the shrill crowing of the cock was still ringing in his ears, the Savior turned from the frowning judges and looked full upon his poor disciple. Speaking of Peter, after he's uttered that cursing and swearing that he didn't know Jesus. At the same time, Peter's eyes were drawn to his master. In that gentle countenance, he read deep pity and sorrow, but there was no anger there. Certainly, we would assume that was the case, but it's beautiful to have that illuminated for us through the writings of Ellen White. Peter was struck in the moment with Christ's incredible love for him, and it melted his heart. Well, that was just something I read this morning and was blessed in my contemplation of the story. In Gospel Workers, she wrote this, "Lift up Jesus, you that teach the people. Lift him up in sermon, in song, in prayer. Let all your powers be directed in pointing souls, confused, bewildered, lost, to the Lamb of God." What was her prophetic purpose? To lead men and women back to Jesus, their only hope of salvation. Test number 4, a true prophet must exalt God's law and must themselves be a commandment-keeping believer. Isaiah puts it this way, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So prophets must not only be accurate, they must not only lead us back to Scripture and exalt the Savior, a prophet must also honor God's law and teach God's law and obedience to it. Ellen White did so consistently. For more than 70 years, she called men and women back to obedience to God's word and to God's law. You can look through all of her writings and never once does she downplay or dismiss the importance of obedience in the Christian life. You remember the work of Elijah doing a similar work. Elijah, at a time of incredible idolatry and unfaithfulness to God, called men and women, called Israel back to serve God and away from sun worship. Remember the time of Nehemiah, at a time when Israel was struggling and was in foreign lands. Nehemiah called God's people back to faithfulness and to Sabbath keeping. The last part of Nehemiah, last work of Nehemiah was to restore the Sabbath. Ellen White did similar work in her prophetic ministry. In the New Testament, you have John the Baptist, at a time of great apostasy, calling for repentance. There, before the coming of Jesus, before the baptism of Jesus, he was along that Jordan River preaching repentance and obedience. So Ellen White and her ministry did the same thing, over and over and over again, calling men and women out of apostasy and disobedience back to obedience to God. Sometimes prophets, false prophets, can seduce us, a human being, by their predictions, or by their signs and wonders, but their relationship to God's law will always betray them, at least almost always betray them. Something else will catch them if that doesn't, but most false prophets will fall flat with this single test of obedience to all of God's commandments. Let's look at test number 5, physical tests. Now this one is an important test, because it demonstrates whether a prophet is supernaturally being affected. After all, a prophetic ministry is a supernatural ministry. But this gift, this testing point, certainly is not the definitive, is it? Supernatural wonders don't demonstrate a prophet's validity, but they serve as a confirmation of supernatural involvement. There are 3 basic components to this idea of physical phenomena associated with the prophetic gift. Numbers 24:4 tells us that a prophet, when they experience a vision, they have their eyes open, and that their eyes remain open through the vision. So they're not in a dreaming state, they're in a unique state. Number two, in visions, prophets have no physical strength. Daniel 10 indicates that. And then prophets in vision don't breathe. Daniel 10 also indicates that. Did she experience this kind of physical phenomenon? Doesn't mean every prophetic utterance is accompanied by it, but it will be present at some point. There'll be supernatural indications in the life of the prophet. Eyewitnesses confirmed that her eyes remained open throughout her visions, that she retained no strength, and that her breath ceased, literally living but not breathing during her visions. And these visions lasted, some very short, some for hours. Dr. Drummond was a skeptic, found himself in a position where he did not believe that Ellen White had any kind of prophetic gift. In fact, he said, "I could hypnotize her and bring a vision on myself." One day, Dr. Drummond was in her presence when Ellen White went into vision, and he began to do an examination of her while in vision, and to his surprise, discovered that she did not breathe. In fact, that's what he exclaimed, "She doesn't breathe!" His examination of her during vision convinced him that she was experiencing supernatural divine power, that in fact she was a prophet. And so, that's one eyewitness account of her ministry. So yes, she did experience supernatural demonstrations of God's power in her life and in her prophetic ministry. Test number six. Jesus gave us this test, and I just messed myself up. Jesus gave us this test. It's the test of spiritual fruitage. Notice what Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 20. "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So if everybody goes off to some island somewhere and drinks Kool-Aid and kills themselves, do you think that would demonstrate God behind it or God against it? That's what we're talking about, the fruit of the prophet's labor. They may appear to pass many of the tests. They also must pass the test of fruit. The prophet's work must demonstrate that God is at work bringing revival, bringing his word back, leading his people. And so we can look at the ministry of a prophet. In fact, we can look back at the ministry of Ellen White and ask that question. Did she have spiritual fruitage to her ministry? And look at the work of the Seventh-day Adventist Church around the world. One remarkable instance is the health work of Seventh-day Adventists. We have over 500 hospitals and clinics and dispensaries around the world. And some years ago, a millionaire named Charles Kettering experienced the Adventist touch at a medical center, and he gave $10 million to have a medical center operated by Seventh-day Adventists in his home of Ohio, or near his home in Ohio. The world-famous Loma Linda Medical Center was started as a direct result of Ellen White's visions. And their work today, their work is accepted around the world. Their heart teams go to other countries and perform heart surgeries as a goodwill overture to an outreach to those who cannot reach that kind of or have that kind of medical intervention otherwise. The medical center has become one of the most advanced heart transplant facilities in the world. God again has raised up the medical work, and Ellen White's ministry was directly linked to raising up that work. Because of her guidance, Seventh-day Adventists also started a global mission outreach. It was in the 1870s that the first Seventh-day Adventist missionary was commissioned. His name and his pictures on the screen was J.N. Andrews, and he lost his wife in the mission field, right? No, he didn't. He did lose his wife, but he returned to the mission field, even though his wife could not accompany him, because he was committed to taking the gospel to the world in honor of God's direction in Scripture and with the full support and direction of the prophetic ministry of Ellen White. Today, the sun does not set on Seventh-day Adventist mission. There is no place where the sun sets or rises, and there is not a work being done by Seventh-day Adventists. Because Seventh-day Adventists, encouraged by the ministry of Ellen White, have a strong conviction that the message of Revelation 14 must go to the entire planet before the coming of Jesus. few years ago, now there were 100,000 people in the Kasai area of Zaire. They approached a Seventh-day Adventist and said, "Can you send teachers to instruct us? We want to become Adventists." And as a result of that work, thousands have been baptized. So does Ellen White pass the tests of a prophet? I'll review them with you. Prophetic accuracy, number one, I believe she passes that test and consistently demonstrates prophetic accuracy. Biblical faithfulness, all through her writings, she is pointing men and women back to the Bible, and never does she draw attention to herself or away from Scripture. Number three, does she exalt Jesus? No question, she exalts Jesus. Commandment keeping, she was a faithful, obedient daughter of God's commandments and encouraged men and women to honor those commandments as well. Physical tests, yes, she demonstrated supernatural power of God in her life. Number six, her fruitage, as you've seen just a small sampling, the fruit of her ministry has been to build up God's work on earth and help prepare men and women for the coming of Jesus. So I would invite you, whether you're a Seventh-day Adventist and have faith in her ministry, or whether you're not sure if you have faith, or whether this is new to you, I would invite you to explore, prayerfully consider her ministry, and as a good Bible student, compare her work to the teachings of Scripture, and for yourself experience the power of God's end-time prophetic voice and the difference it can make in your life as her ministry points you back to Jesus, points you back to God's Word, and leads you in preparing for the coming of Jesus. There are some useful tools. One is the one that I used on my iPad, and you can just go to EGW or Ellen White on in the App Store, the iOS App Store, and you can download an app that contains everything, right? I wasn't quite sure how to put that, but more than you'll read in 1 year, 2 years, maybe more than you'll read in your lifetime of resources that you can read and enjoy. It's available for Android as well, so if you have an Android phone or an iPhone, you can get that. If you have a Kindle, I don't think there's a single app, but you can download books to your Kindle or any ebook reader you have, you can get books. If you just have a not Nook, you can buy them though in the ebook store, right? Yeah. Okay. So you can get some even on the Nook. There are better resources if you want an electronic device to access her writings. There are better devices and worse devices. If you need counsel, I'm happy to direct you. Paula obviously can help you with that. And but you also have internet access. EGWWritings.org. EGWWritings.org has all that information at a keystroke. And you can search it, you can read it. I was using that this morning when I was reading, and you can search from there. And very useful, very well-designed website for you to look, to read, or to search. That's EGWWritings.org. And we have resources here. We have some of her books in the library. We have several books in giveaway form, so if you're interested, in fact, this coming year, I'm going to look at how does the believer use her writings? How do we understand her writings? So we're going to spend time this next year emphasizing, this year was emphasis on Scripture. Next year will be two emphasis, one on personal devotional life and exploring the what today they're called spiritual disciplines. We're going to find out what the Bible teaches about personal spiritual life in contrast to what is being passed off as spiritual growth in our modern culture. We're going to look at that so we can tell the true from the false. And then as a second to that, we're going to look at how Ellen White's ministry should fit into the everyday life of the Christian, of the believer. And so that'll be happening this coming year. But I would invite you just to consider, and if you're a Seventh-day Adventist already reading, read more, but make sure in all our reading and your reading that you never substitute study of the Bible with study of Ellen White. We have to always be careful that Scripture is the predominant focus of our study, and then as a second to that, the writings of Ellen White. A number of years ago, and I'm wrapping up now, there was in Botswanaland, I don't know if Africans, if I said that right, South Africa, there was a bushman named Tsukuba, and he lived an isolated life as a nomadic herdsman, and one winter night he crept into his house. They're temporary shelters because they have to move a lot, crept into his house and went prepared to go to sleep when all of a sudden he saw a brilliant angel. He He wasn't sure what to think, but the angel told him to find the people of the book. So he decided he would find this people who worship the true God. So Kuba wasn't sure where to look, what book it was, and how he could read it if he found it, because the language of Tsukuba, the Bushman language, is not, at least at that point, I don't know if it's in language yet, but it was not in written form. So how could he read a Bible that was not in his own language? But he decided to find and search. So on the assurance of the angel who said, you'll be able to find the book and read it, Tsukuba began a journey. After many days, he found some Bantu farmers. And he said, where is the people of the book? And they said, oh, come meet our pastor. So they led him to their pastor, and he met the pastor. And the pastor said, your journey's over. Here is the people of the book. So Tsukuba was happy, and then that night he had a dream. And the angel came back and said, Tsukuba, this isn't the right place. You need to go and find the people of the book who keep the Sabbath and have the four brown books that are really 9. And also the angel said, you're to look for Pastor Moya. Very specific instructions. And so, Tsukuba began his journey, but he wasn't sure where to go. So finally, after 6 days of journey, he prayed for a sign. He prayed for a sign the next day because he wasn't sure where to go from there. And a cloud came up. And so for 6 days, Tsukuba followed that cloud. And on the sixth day, it stopped over a village, or 7 days, stopped over a village. And there in the village, he asked for, remember who he's supposed to look for? Pastor Moya. He asked for Pastor Moya. And quickly the villagers said, oh yes, here's Pastor Moya. And he met Pastor Moya, and as Pastor Moya showed him his Bible, Tsukuba said, yes, that's the Bible I saw in my dream, but what about the four brown books that are really 9? As it turned out, Ellen White years ago had written testimonies to the church, and they were put into 9 volumes, but then had been republished in 4 volumes. And so the pastor said, yes, I have the 4 books that are really 9, and there they were, the 4 volumes that were really 9 books combined into 4. Tsukuba had found his way home. His search was over. He had found the people of the book. He had found the Sabbath-keeping people, and he had found a people blessed with the gift of prophecy. Eventually, he and his family accepted Christ and were baptized, and he became a missionary to his own people. See, God is working today in marvelous ways, leading men and women to his true church. The fact that you and I are studying God's word is no accident. The fact that you and I today are challenged to consider the prophetic gift and embrace it is no accident. God is guiding you. God is guiding me. Jesus is leading us into his truth, giving us courage to face the future. At a time when men and women are searching for certainty, God's word and his prophets and the prophetic gift provide the certainty our human hearts need. Maybe you've been searching for years. Maybe you've been in the church for years, but haven't experienced the power and impact of the work of Scripture and the work of Ellen White's ministry. I want to remind you of Tsukuba's words. This is it, God's church. You know, that's the truth. You and I are home and have the privilege of God's word and the prophetic ministry to guide us. So again, I would invite you. Don't you want to grow in your Christian life? Take advantage of the resources, Scripture, the ministry of Ellen White. If you're not a Seventh-day Adventist, won't you come home and join God's end-time people? Let's pray. Father, I want to ask that you would be with us. You have called us. You've given us your word. You've given us the ministry of prophets throughout the ages and even in this end time which we live. And fathers, I pray, I want to give an opportunity. If there's anyone here who would like to say, yes, I want to join God's Remnant Church, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand if you would like to join God's Remnant Church? Amen. Father, you see the hands that are raised, and I just ask that you would be with them in making this choice. Grant them courage for the journey. Father, as we go forward, may we be reverent, humble seekers of truth. May we be eager to believe all that you have spoken and quick to reject what does not pass the test of Scripture. Please keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.